Well, can I, my name's Andrew, I'm the Assistant Minister of the Church, and can I extend my welcome to you, particularly if it's your first time tonight, or if it's your second, or if it's your third, or even if it's your 100th, welcome along, and it's great to be here, it's great to be sharing this part of God's Word. I just want to draw one thing that Matt said to your attention, that is the gingerbread night. This Tuesday, there are still a few vacancies for the gingerbread night, and Lisa McQueen is doing a talk, and it should be a great talk. And so make sure that if you wanted to come, ring Keely on Monday to let her know you can come to the gingerbread and bring some friends along too. Remember, Tuesday night's the one where there's no kids, and so you'll be able to have great discussions on the tables on Tuesday night. Well, we're doing a talk on risk-taking. We've spent the last few weeks looking at Romans, and it's been a great series to think through God's purposes, God's character, and the way that God wants us to live. Tonight I was given the option of preaching on whatever I wanted to. And I thought it was appropriate to take a risk and to preach on risk-taking. How would you rate yourself as a risk-taker? Maybe just jot it down on the top of the page. Are you a zero? You never ever take a risk? Or are you a wild person, a 10? Why don't you just take a moment just to think about, reflect on yourself. Are you a risk taker? You might be a complicated risk taker. You know, you take risks in work, but you don't take risks in love. Or you take risks in love, but you don't take risks for God. Why don't you work out a bit of a system, a scale of 0 to 10. Can I just ask, do we have any 10s here? Any 10s? Any 9s? Yeah! I'm not going to ask if we have any 0s or 1s. And if I did, you wouldn't put your hands up anyway. Here's my fear about tonight. I want to encourage you to take risks. I want to show you that God is a God who risks. I want to show you that taking risks is what God wants for us. I want to show you that action is better than inaction. But I'm a little bit afraid that the wrong people are going to listen to this. I'm a little bit afraid that it's sort of the wild people who will listen to this. But I actually want you guys, if you're a bit crazy, I want you to switch off tonight. I want to speak to the 99% of everyone else. How about we pray that God would speak to us today? Father, we pray that we would be people not just of words but of action. People not just of intent but of ventures. Father, we pray that we're people who follow your character and live and act and try and risk. And Father, we pray this for Christ's name, for his glory. Amen. Well, can anyone, if you watch The Simpsons, you know that Thomas Edison's responsible for many inventions. And there's a great episode where there's a Thomas Edison Museum. Has anyone seen that episode? Great episode. Thomas Edison also is responsible for a lot of quotes. Who knows a Thomas Edison quote? Can you give me a Thomas Edison quote? Yes, Nigel. Yes. I found one way to make a light bulb and 10,000 ways not to make a light bulb. Yep. Here's one of the other ones. He said, our greatest weakness lies in giving up. He said, there's no substitute for hard work. So imagine him as a dad. It'd be very hard. He said, genius is 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. Not taking risks is to live a very boring life. To err may be human, but not even to try is subhuman. Well, why would we avoid taking risks? I want to put up two proverbs on the screen. Okay, I want this side of the room to look at the proverb over that side, and this side of the room to look at the one there, and the middle, you can choose which one. I want you to think about, what is that proverb saying? Maybe just have a talk to the person next to you. That is God's word to us tonight. What is that proverb saying? Have a minute to talk to the person next to you about it. You can talk louder than that. You can whisper. Well, these two proverbs are in the Bible. Sorry to ruin the conversation. These two proverbs are in the Bible, and they're talking about a sluggard. You think of the modern equivalent of sluggard. What's the modern equivalent of sluggard? Australian equivalent of sluggard? What's it? The bludger. The bludger said there's a lion outside. Any other words for sluggard? The slacker. I like that one. The slacker. The moral pygmy, the person who's a coward, slacker in God's eye, who does nothing. What does that proverb mean? Anyone from this side of the room, what does that first one mean? Because actually, they're actually the same thing, but what does that one mean? Okay. Sure. This group. You say that again, sir, Jim? Yeah. I'm going to stay inside all day. There might be a line outside. The slugger said, there's a line outside, or I'll be murdered in the streets. The slugger doesn't even open the door to get out of the house. He probably doesn't even look out the window to check whether there really is a line or not. The slugger says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Why do we avoid risks? Because there's a lion outside. Because I might get murdered if I walk into the street. The slugger does not do because of an imaginary lion. The slugger does not venture because fearful dreams of murder. I think that's one of the proverbs that you should commit to memory. It's not very hard. But just wake up in the morning and say, the sluggard says there's a lion outside or I'll get murdered in the streets. There's a few other ones about sluggards, and I might go to the next one. Yep. This one I quite like. As a door turns on its hinges, this is God's word, as a door turns on hinges, so a sluggard turns in his bed. So a slacker turns in his bed. Is it saying that a sluggard doesn't sleep very well? Or is it saying that they turn and turn and or is it saying that when morning comes, when 6 o'clock in the morning arrives, when the alarm goes off, they just turn and turn and never get up? Maybe because there's a line outside. Maybe because they've got to go to work. Well, what else does the Bible say about sluggards? I mean, I might actually leave that one there. I just want to say, just from those ones about the sluggards we've seen so far, that God actually thinks that human life requires action. That it's not just what we think a sluggard is. This is what God looks down from heaven and he sees someone turning in his bed and he thinks, that person, she's a sluggard. When God sees people cowering in their rooms, it's his view that the sluggard won't go outside because there's lions, or they think they might get murdered. The human life that God wants is a life of action. Now, I just want to say a brief word for those who are super spiritual amongst us and say, I'm not a person who acts, I'm a person who prays. If you say that, I'll say back to you, I don't believe you. You know that the people who pray the most in the Bible are people who act. You think about those who are the best prayers. Moses, great prayer, led the people through the Exodus. Hannah was a great prayer. David was a prayer. Paul, Jesus himself, kept on retreating, but he acted and did things. We have a limited number of breaths, a limited number of heartbeats, a limited number of hours, a limited number of suns rising up and suns coming down. And God wants us to use that limited number to do things. He wants us to get up in the morning and do something. There's another one about the sluggard. A sluggard does not plough in season. When harvest comes, he looks, she looks, but finds nothing. He doesn't sharpen the plough. He doesn't prepare the ground. He doesn't sow the seed. He doesn't irrigate the field. But at harvest time, he goes out expecting there to be this great crop. She doesn't do her readings. She doesn't go to lectures. She doesn't study. But when harvest comes, she expects a distinction. She looks for a credit. But when harvest comes, she finds much less. He doesn't put any groundwork in. He doesn't have any personal grooming. He doesn't listen. He doesn't make any effort to be servant-hearted. But when he asks her out, when harvest comes, he expects her to say yes, but finds nothing. When the church puts on a mission, we have all the hard work. But when we forget to invite anyone, at harvest time, we look, but find nothing. So why do we avoid taking risks? Because there's a line outside. Because we might get murdered in the street. Something bad might happen to us. Now, the book of Proverbs is interesting, isn't it? It says that the sluggard says, there's a lion outside, don't be afraid. But for the righteous, from point two of the outline, there's not a lion outside, there's a lion inside. There's no phantom lion, there's the courage within. Have a look at this proverb. Next one. Oops, okay, go back. I didn't put it on there. There we go. When harvest comes, I look and find nothing. Proverbs 28, if you've got a Bible, you could turn there and you could look at this one. There's a lion inside. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The thing that struck me the most from this proverb is that God uses moral terms. The wicked are cowards. The righteous, those in right relationship with God, are bold like a lion. They can walk into a jungle and not be afraid. They are like lion amongst sheep. A person without fear can do anything. The wicked flee, the righteous are bold. And you think, why is that the case? Well, what are the righteous person lives by faith, by trusting God. And what is courage? Faith when faced with some obstacle. That the courage of a Christian is one of the fundamental virtues of being Christian. It's just the different angle on faith. I mean, you look at the end of Revelation. This is the one. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7-8. He says, "He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God and he will be my son." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You read that and you think, okay, I understand, you know, the magic and the sexually immoral and the lying, but cowardly? That God actually puts cowardly with unbelieving. Because it's saying if you don't trust God, then in the face of an obstacle, you doubt. And one more psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 27. Whom shall I fear? That is the trust, the confidence that we have. With God by my side, who shall stand against me? In a sense, this stands heads and shoulders over the self-help movement. What's the self-help movement say is the reason you can be confident when you walk into a room? Because I believe in myself. I mean, how much better is it when you walk in the room and say, I can be confident because I believe in myself. Yeah, sure. Because I'm a person who's created by God. I have infinite value in God's sight. Believe in myself. But I believe in God. That I can be like a lion. And how many people have done great things for God because they've been courageous? Because they've trusted God in the spite of obstacles. Well, God wants us to act. And God wants us to be very, very bold. What should we do? And this is where we're in the Bible. And turn with me to that passage in Ecclesiastes 11. As you're turning it up. Does anyone know the speech that the famous speech that Winston Churchill gave at Harrow. He was asked to give a speech to the young boys at Harrow to encourage them. Guy, what's the speech? What does he say? That's right, and then he sat down. And my kids, it's funny, I asked my five-year-old, Ruth has been teaching my five-year-old. My five-year-old says, look, I can't do this, I give up. Ruth says, what would Winston Churchill say? The sad thing about that speech is I looked it up on the internet and it's actually not true. He didn't say that. He said, never, never, in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honour and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy, and then sat down. It's a little bit different, isn't it? But anyway, Ecclesiastes 11. I don't know why I said that, but I just want you to encourage you to quote Winston Churchill and say, never give up, never go. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, looking at an anatomy of risk. Here's a risky thing. We looked at Ecclesiastes last year. Does anyone remember what it's about? That's a risky thing. What's it, sorry? Everything's meaningless. Everything is like breath. And things... what else we learned from Ecclesiastes last year? This is really risky. Yeah, work is hard. You're not going to find ultimate fulfillment in work. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes says you'll only enjoy work if you realise that it won't last. You'll only enjoy building the sandcastles if you realise the water is going to wash that over. The book of Ecclesiastes is intensely practical. It says, particularly the end of it, where it says, these are the realities of life. Things won't last forever. Okay? The work that you do won't stand the test of time. But here's a way to proceed. And that's what chapter 11 gives us, a way to proceed. Look at verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, and in many days you'll find it again. Always makes me think of... feeding ducks, that one. But so when I think of feeding ducks, it doesn't make any sense because you cast your bread in the waters, it either gets soggy or eaten by the ducks, and it doesn't never comes back in. But cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you'll find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's two ways of taking it. The first is to say it's about good works. You do good works. Cast your bread on the water, and then they'll come back to you. And you'll be looked after in the end. And other parts of the Bible certainly say that. But I don't think it's what it's saying. I think it's actually talking about business. It's saying your bread is your sustenance. The thing that gets you through a famine. The thing that you need to survive on. And it's saying, take that bread, send it out to sea, and when the hard times come, it'll come back. It even uses that language. Cast it on the waters because you don't know what's happening to land. And it says diversify your portfolio. Give portions to seven, yes to eight. Seven directions, cast that bread. Send some to Africa. Send some to Italy. Send some to Greece. Send some to Arabia. Say four. You can fill in the rest. Give portions to those because you do not know what's happened to the land. Disaster might strike. Don't keep all your eggs in the one basket. Don't forget to have a plan. Be smart with what you have. Take a risk. Actually, it's almost implying that it's a bigger risk not to take a risk. It's a bigger risk to do absolutely nothing. But if you do something, then in the future, you might be looked after and it might return back. The investments might pay off. But to do nothing? Have a look at the next few verses. And one of the things Ecclesiastes does is it portrays a backdrop of reality and then it gives you some practical instructions of what to do. So look at verse 3. Here's a backdrop of reality. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. There is a simple predictability to life. You see crowds full of water, it'll probably rain. And it's also that things are permanent. Well, the way things turn out, they'll stay. Whether a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where it falls, it will lie. And he says, that's the reality. But he gives us this practical way of living in response to that. Verse 4. And this is directed to Andrew, who's the weatherman on pay TV. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. If you spend your whole life, except if you're the weatherman, your whole life looking at the weather patterns, you'll never plant. If you wait to that perfect moment, you'll never pray for missionaries. If you wait for that great opportunity, you'll never invite anyone to anything. If you wait for that time, that location, you'll never ask anyone out. There's a time for planning, but there's a time for doing. And if you're only looking up in to the weather patterns to find exactly when the right time will come, then you won't act. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And there's a second reality here. Look at verse 5. If the first one was saying that there's some sort of planning, there's some permanency, you know that if things happen, they'll stay that way. Verse 5 says you actually don't know that much anyway. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. We don't understand the way that the wind moves. Okay, we can give it a name and call it wind. We can call it a cold front. So there's a lot of weather things that I happen to be sitting next to Andrew, so it's in my mind. But you do not know how the body's formed in the mother's womb. Even with the best technology, we can see the mother's womb. We can get a three-dimensional picture of the baby in the mother's womb. We can name all the stages of the baby's development in the mother's womb. But how does life actually happen? We will never know. So you can't understand the work of God, the maker of all things. We don't know that much. We don't know everything. We can guess some things. We know that where there's clouds, there'll be rain. Where there's tree fall, it'll stay. But we don't know everything. And so his way of living is, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You don't know what's going to work, so try different things. God's word is actually saying to you, you don't know, I don't know if this person's going to come to Christ, but give it a go. I don't know if this job thing is going to work out, but give it a try. Faith in God does not mean you have all the answers. Faith in God does not mean you have the plan for your life laid out in every detail. Faith in God means you trust Him and are brave throughout the unknown circumstances that will come up. Give it a go. There's a man called Spurgeon who wrote this book called Plowman's Talks. I really commend these talks. And it's basically sort of talks in the 1800s to just the average Joe in England, with titles like To the Idle, On the Religious Grumblers, On the Preacher's Appearance, Gossips, Seizing Opportunities, Debt, Men Who Are Down, A Good Word for the Wives, Very Ignorant People. But there's one chapter I particularly like called Try. And he's just saying, give things a go. I lent this chapter to a guy who was a fantastic guy, really, really nice guy. And he was just like a really godly guy. He should have asked this girl out. And I lent this chapter of this book. And within the week, they were going out. So it was very good. But listen, I'll just give you a few words of him. And it's just practical advice. What man has done, man can do. What has never been, may be. Ploughmen have become gentlemen, cobblers have turned the lapstones into gold, and tailors have become members of parliament. Tuck up your shirt sleeves, young hopeful, and go at it. Where there's a will, there's a way. The sun shines for all the world. Believe in God and stick hard to work, and see if the mountains are not removed. A faint heart never won a fair lady. Cheer, boys, cheer. God helps those who help themselves. Don't wait for the helpers, etc. goes on. You can understand why that worked. But God is actually saying, And that's been silly in that talking about that particular area. But in big decisions in life, we don't know all the outcomes. In faith in God, give things a go. Risk-taking. Well, actually, I'm not talking about doing stupid things. I just use risk-taking in a sense, and I'll confess it now. It's sort of a sexy way of describing doing something very simple, which is trying things, doing things, giving it a go. God, the Bible says that we reflect the image of God, so it makes a lot of sense that if God wants us to take risks, it's because he's a God who actually acts and gives things a go. I mean, you can trace through the beginning of the Bible that God could have just said, I want to be by myself, but he said, no, let there be light, let there be creation, let there be man and woman. And he didn't just leave it like that. He chose one family, he said, Abraham and the Israelites, he chose them. He sent his son into the world amongst them. You know, he let him do things. The Bible says God who did not even spare his own son. Now that's an investment, is it not? He didn't even spare his own son to save us. The Bible says that maybe that's in a sense God's biggest risk, God's biggest act in the world, that Jesus would die and rise again for our benefit. And that at the close of, and all throughout history, God's been at work, in the close of history, God will have the final word. That God is God who acts. And the fact that God acts is why he wants us to act and to do things. Well, taking a risk. I think it's been fairly simple in a sense tonight. I mean, if you think of the famous verse in the Bible, which is John 3:16, if God wasn't a God who acts, all that verse would be, for God so loved the world. But it's not. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for a purpose, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God is a God who takes risks. God wants us to act. God wants us to. He wants more than just acting. He wants us to be bold. We don't know the outcomes of our actions. We cannot read the future. But he wants us to do something. I might just quickly land the plane in three areas. And that's on your outlines. In terms of friendship and love. In terms of working for God. Some people will not befriend because they're afraid of a lion outside. They're afraid if they start a friendship, they might get murdered in the street. They don't trust. They don't make the phone call. They'd rather play the computer game. They'd rather watch TV. I know for myself, I'd rather read a book sometimes. That song that I think just, I've probably quoted a few times, I'm a rock, I'm an island, because a rock feels no pain, an island stands alone. But to take friendship is to take a risk and to get involved in other people's lives. And it's one of the things that God wants us to do. Here's a quote from a young Christian woman. Do you want me to tell you something that's really subversive? Love is everything it's cracked up to be. That's why people are so cynical about it. It really is worth fighting for, being brave for, and risking everything for. And the trouble is, if you don't risk everything, you risk even more. And C.S. Lewis said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Well, in terms of friendship, which has been eroded, I think, in our society a lot. How can you make risky actions to deepen the friendships of those around you? I have a section on romantic love, but I think I'll miss it. Except to say, sometimes I've been at churches where there are very bold guys, but they haven't got their lives together. And they're very eligible guys who aren't very bold. I wish it was the other way around. And I think sometimes those guys who've, in other areas of their life, got it together, come on, don't die not knowing. take a risk. I want to say for married people, the sluggard does not plough in season, but at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. If you're not putting thought and prayer, if you're not putting time and commitment, if you're not putting anything into the relationship, don't expect at harvest time for there to be anything. The sluggard needs to learn to put into action, put the plough into action and work. Well, it's also taking risks in work, and a lot of this teaching is about work. Don't procrastinate. I mean, some look at the clouds when they're meant to be working. Don't be afraid. Don't forget to take up the plough and work, because when harvest comes, if you don't do that, there's going to be nothing there. And remember who your boss is that you work for. Who's your boss when you're working? It's not Packer, Murdoch. It's Christ. Christ is your ultimate boss. Whatever you do it for him. Well, we can take big risks for God as well. We don't know all the outcomes, but God wants us to act. We don't know who will respond. We can't look for that opportunity, as I said before, but we can make the most of every opportunity. We cast our bread upon the waters. We cast it to several places. Because who knows what's going to come back? But if we just sit there and don't throw anything out, if we sit there and don't plough, then when harvest comes, we look, but we find nothing. I've done some, but I know that this week I have a date with the telephone. Without faithfulness, without just the simplicity of taking a risk for God, we shouldn't expect anything at harvest. Who has a comment or a question at this point? Take a risk. Come on, ask something. Yeah. What happens when risk goes wrong? Well, two things. It's an opportunity to learn, but it's better than not trying something at all. Yes. Yeah, the question is, isn't a risk inherently something you don't know the outcome of? And so how is God taking risks? I think that's why my little thing I said very quickly is that I was using risks as a sexy way of saying acting, doing something, and not just sitting and being passive. And so I don't think we... God actually, you know, he's not just this passive agent out there. He is actually doing things in the world and done particularly big things. I mean, sending his son to die on a cross, I think, is the ultimate big thing. To Jesus called, "Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And God could have pulled him back at that point. But in a sense, it's a risk. God did know the outcome, but it's a huge action for God to leave him on the cross. Tim. Yep. Yeah. I think a Christian is someone who trusts in God. And so by definition, a trust in God in the face of opposition means we are courageous. And so I don't think it's something that Christians being cowards there. Sure, we might occasionally do things which show a lack of faith. Occasionally we might do things which show a lack of courage. But who, you know, what we are at the core is we trust God with our lives. People who have trust him and are courageous. I'm sure there are some obviously amongst us who have the gift of faith, the gift of courage, in a sense, in a stronger way that we should look up to. And try to follow, and I think that's really, really good to see that in other people. But Christians, if they trust God, have courage. Yeah. 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 Oh, absolutely. Because I think the wise thing is to do something. So we're called to be wise and discerning. And God's wisdom. This is in books of wisdom where he says, "Get out there and do something." with your life. I mean, the stupidest thing, like that quote, if you don't risk everything, you risk even more. But it's actually unwise to just be a bookworm and just sit there and to work out the perfect way of doing things if you're not going to do anything. It's unwise to design the perfect job if you actually can't live it out, or to dream the perfect romance if you're not going to do anything about it, or to plan the perfect mission if you're not actually going to make it happen. Yeah. Yeah, so the question is, what comfort can we give to those who do keep failing when they try things? I think the comfort to say, at least you tried. I know it's not, do you know what I mean? Like, it's pretty trite. At least you tried. What did you learn? Some people need to have, runs on the board in a sense. And so I think some people, in a sense, the things they try might be up here and they're not quite ready for that. They should try things a bit lower and give them a go. If they work, then move up. I've got a whole bunch of hands up for that comment. Yes, Guy. Guy. Yeah. What's the other part of it, though, Guy? There's a time to search and a time to give up. Yes. And I think knowing the right time is very important. And that's why that season one, the slugger doesn't plough in season. Yeah, there's a time for work. And if you're not working at that time, then later on, things aren't going to, there's no harvest, yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's a good point, Kamal. So, the thing that God wants most of all is us to trust Him, to be courageous in the face of obstacles, and to do our best to give something a go, I think, is part of trusting God. How about we pray? I'm going to lead us in prayer. A little bit later, Kim will lead us in prayer for mission events, but I'm just going to lead us in prayer for our character. Father, we pray that we wouldn't be like the sluggard who is afraid of phantom lions and dreams of being murdered. But, Father, we pray that we would be like the righteous and be bold as lions in all areas of our life. Father, we pray that our courage would come from our trust in You. Father, particularly lift us up when we're down. Strengthen us when we're weak. Help us to build each other up in Christ. Father, I pray for those who are a bit on the excess in terms of craziness of things. Father, I pray that You'd help them to be wise in their decisions. But for most of us, Father, we pray that You'd help us to act and to do more. Father, give us a great understanding of You and Your character, that You are a God who does this. And Father, so give us of this that even tomorrow when we wake up, the next day, the day after, that we'll be people who act, who pray, and who live Your way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And the next song we're going to sing...